My topic this morning is My Father is the Gardener. Now that Father is with a capital F, and I'm speaking, of course, of God himself. My father, my earthly father, happened to be an editor, not a gardener. And I'm not much of a gardener myself, but when I see other people's gardens, and when I see vineyards, I think particularly of John 15. You all know that John 15 is the chapter where Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And I love that simple statement at the beginning of the chapter, My Father is the gardener. And Jesus' Father is my Father too. He is my Heavenly Father. Every one of us is meant to be a branch in the vine. And obviously the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. And in that chapter there are many, many rich analogies to the training of grapevines and pruning them and cutting off the branches that don't bear any fruit. And these, of course, all have spiritual application to you and me. Many times women talk to me about their desire to serve the Lord. They say, I have all these gifts or I have all these talents. And what I would like is for God to give me a ministry. Often women look at me with a wistful and sometimes envious look and they say, well, it must be wonderful to be so creative and to write books. Well, you know, I'm really not creative. I don't think anybody's creative except God. Now, I know everybody else in the world thinks that they're creative, but God's the only one that ever makes anything out of nothing. When you set about baking a cake, you did not make the eggs and the milk and the sugar and the flour, but all you do is take what is given and you put them together and you make something, but you don't create something in the sense of creating something out of nothing. So I'm not creative. I simply take what is given and make something out of it. And if that happens to be a book, fine. If it happens to be my almost daily making of soup for Lars, that's another kind of making, isn't it? And I do both. I don't just sit at my desk and write books or sit there and prepare radio talks. But I realize that it is an enviable position. People think, oh, how wonderful to get to travel all over the way you do, stay in nice hotels and get to eat in nice restaurants. And I'm not complaining. My husband and I do have many blessings and many advantages that are not common to most of you. But what I want to talk about this morning applies to every single one of us women. If we know God, if we are submitted and committed to obedience to Jesus Christ, then we can realize that this chapter of John 15 applies to all of us. I am the vine, Jesus said. My Father is the gardener, and you are the branches. If you'd like to do something for God, this is the chapter to study, to find out how to do that. Now, I remember reading this chapter for years as a young person. I almost had it memorized, but there was one word in there that really baffled me, and I was reading in the King James Version for the first 35 years or so of my life, I guess. And in that version, it says, abide. You must abide in the vine. Well, I knew that abide means to remain, but I never quite understand how I go about abiding. So any of you that would like to be able to go out of here and remember three things that the speaker said, I'll give you three things. And if you get home and your husband says, well, did you go to the women's meeting this morning? And you say, yes. And, well, what was her name? Oh, what's her name? What did she talk about? And you'll be scratching your head and thinking, well, I don't know. She talked about vineyards and vines and stuff. Well, what did she say? Then, of course, you won't really remember what I said, unless I give you three things that you might be able to remember. The first is that to remain is to obey. The second is that to obey is to love. And third, the result will be fruit. I see there's about three people that have a pencil and paper and want to write those down, so I will repeat them for you. The first is that to remain is to obey. That's what it means to remain, to abide, to obey. The second, to obey is to love. And third, the result will be fruit. This word, abide, in the King James Version, remain in the New International Version, means simply to stay put. Now, any of you who are gardeners know that if you cut off a branch, there isn't going to be any more fruit from that or any flowers or anything. It's going to dry up. So Jesus says in verse 10, John 15, verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So the answer to what that word abide means is very clear in that same chapter. It means to do what he says. Now, if you and I call ourselves Christians and don't every day seek to do what God says, I think we're pious frauds. A Christian, a true Christian, is one who seeks to be obedient to God. I mean, what is the use of saying, I love God, I worship God, I try to obey God, unless you are really trying to obey God? Because the only proof of love is obedience. The only proof of my love for God is obedience. Well, but what does he want me to do? Well, we'll get around to that under point two. But this whole idea of obedience is the key to the Christian life. How many of you know the old hymn, Trust and Obey? About six people know that. I thought we had more Baptists here. I thought, sure. Oh. Well, I grew up in a home where we sang a hymn every day after breakfast. We sang a different hymn every day. We had one hymn book. We went straight through the hymn book. We sang every hymn in the book, one per day, and we sang every stanza. We didn't leave out the third stanza the way some of you people do. And one of our favorites, I think, was Trust and Obey. And the chorus says, trust and obey, for there's what? No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And sometimes people ask me, what do you talk about when you go all over the place talking? What do you talk about on the radio program? What do you talk about in your books? Well, I've written a number of books on many different subjects, but the bottom line is always trust and obey. It's my object in life to love God, to make him loved, and to help to lay down my life to that end. In other words, to help other people to learn to trust God and obey him. To me, that is the key. Those are the two simple words which describe what Christian life is all about. So in this chapter, in this 10th verse, he says, if you obey my commands, or if you do what I say, you will remain, abide, stay put in my love. Now get the picture of the vine. You all know what a vine looks like. Jesus is the vine, and you and I are the branches. We have to stay put in Jesus. When we disobey, we're cutting ourselves off from fellowship with him, aren't we? And so he tells us that we must obey if we want to stay in the vine, if we want to be protected by the gardener, if we want to bear fruit. We have to stay there. We have to remain in fellowship with him. Now, some of you know the story of when I was a missionary. I was working, first of all, as a single woman in the Western jungle, and then a missionary that I had known in college years before was working in the Eastern jungle, and that man, whose name was Jim Elliott, asked me to marry him. And he appended a very stringent condition to that proposal. He said, I will not marry you until you learn Quechua. Well, I had already learned Spanish, and I had been working on a tribal language called Colorado, but now he was asking me to learn yet a third language, and he said he wouldn't marry me until I learned it. So I think you realize that my motivation was very powerful and very high. I thought it was not too high a price to pay to marry this man, and so I accepted the proposal with the condition, and I moved to the eastern jungle and began the study of Quechua, whereupon, when I reached the point that he felt was adequate, we were married. And we were working together with the Quechua tribe when my husband had an opportunity to join something called Operation Auca. This was another tribe, not related to the Colorados or the Quechuas, a tribe that no missionary had ever gone into and come back alive. People had gone into their territory looking for oil and rubber and gold, and none had ever been heard from again. So we knew that these people were dangerous. We knew that they killed strangers. We knew that they were primitive Stone Age people. They were so isolated, they had no metals of any kind. And we knew that they wore no clothes. We didn't know anything else about them. We also knew, of course, that Jesus had said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." The verse that you heard quoted a few moments ago by the little lady talking about missions. Preach the gospel to every creature, whether it's whatever tribe, tongue, nation. Anyone who hasn't heard the gospel, you and I are responsible for. Responsible to pray for them, to assist missionaries to go there, to be missionaries ourselves, whatever. So my husband Jim was thrilled to death to think of being able to go to these Auca Indians. And so he and four other missionaries went in there in 1956 in trust and obedience. They trusted that God was going to take care of them. They trusted his character, and they trusted enough to prove their trust by obedience. Some of us talk about trusting God, but we don't prove it by our obedience. They went in. They had what appeared to be a friendly contact, and 2 days later they were all speared to death. Jim and I had been married 27 months when that happened. We had a baby 10 months old. And of course, if my faith had rested in God's bringing my husband back again, I would not be here this morning. I would have nothing to talk about, because my faith would have collapsed, wouldn't it? You know, sometimes we put our faith in God answering our prayers in a certain way. But you mothers now, when your child asks you for something foolish, like, "May I have a third ice cream cone just before supper time?" If you love that child, what is your answer? "No, of course." Why? Because you hate him? That's what the kid's going to think, isn't it? He's going to say, "You never give me anything," right? The only reason you say no is because you care about this child and you love him. So you are wise, much wiser than he is, and you know that three ice cream cones in a row will not be good for little Jeremy. And so the answer is no. What's the analogy? My father is the gardener. He knows what's best for the vine and the branches. He knows about the sun and the rain and the soil and what kind of care it needs. And my father will not give me what's not good for me. Now, sometimes he does. You know, it says in the Old Testament that he gave them their request when the children of Israel demanded meat. He had given them everything they needed. They only needed manna. But they wanted meat. They got sick and tired of having the same menu 3 times a day. And so they gave them meat. And the Bible says he gave them their request and sent leanness into their souls. So it's a dangerous business to be too demanding. But very often, and I would say probably usually, when you and I ask for something that God knows is not good for us, or God has something much better in mind, the answer is no. Isn't no an answer? It is, isn't it? Don't say God didn't answer my prayer. He says yes, or he says wait, or he says no. You can be sure that we five wives prayed very hard and very earnestly for the protection of our husbands. 4 of us were mothers. There was one who was recently married, so she had not had any children. But we pray that God would bring back our husbands and the fathers of our children. And the answer was no. They had gone in there in obedience. Their trust was not in the answer to their prayers, but in the character of God. And my trust lay in the character of God. And when I got the shortwave radio message that my husband was missing, God brought to my mind immediately words from Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God. My trust rests in the I am. He is God. He is in charge of everything. Early this morning, I looked out my window toward the west, and there was Orion shining brightly in the early dawn. And to me, it's just a thrilling thing to realize that Orion is always exactly where he belongs. I hope that most of you can identify the constellation of Orion. I don't know it. I hardly know any others, but I do know Orion because it's hard to miss. But there he is with his belt and his sword and the four points, the stars that represent the constellation. And I thought, God's in charge of Orion, and the stars obey him perfectly. We live on the ocean. The tides obey him perfectly. The tide always comes up to exactly the point where it's supposed to come at exactly the moment that high tide is supposed to happen on that particular date. And I have a little chart on my desk that tells me when the high tide will be every day of the year. It never misses. I think of God's laws. Gravity, for example. It always works. And you and I are disobedient. We are the ones that God created with the power to defy him. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it just amazing to think of the amazing grace of a God who could create anything he wanted, and he could create everything in the world programmed to do exactly what he wanted? And he did create millions of things that do exactly what he wants. Clams do exactly what clams are supposed to do. Giraffes do exactly what giraffes are supposed to do. And my little Scotty dog, whose name was McDuff, did exactly what Scotty dogs are supposed to do. He didn't always do what I wanted him to do, but he was totally Scotty-like in obedience to God. And he glorified God by being a Scotty dog, and the clam glorifies God by being a clam. And you and I are to glorify God how? By trust and obedience. And our obedience is going to depend on our trust. You're not going to obey somebody you don't trust. What's all this got to do with fruit bearing? To remain in the vine is the only way that you and I are going to bear fruit for God. We cannot remain in the vine without obedience. So maybe some of you are sitting there saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. I think I'm doing what God wants me to do. Or what specifically are you talking about, Elizabeth? What does he want me to do? Well, if you're a mother, he wants you to take care of your children. If you're a wife, he wants you to submit to your husband. And how many of you love that idea? You're not looking at a woman who was born submissive. I don't love that idea at all. But it's in the book. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. You saw my husband up here. He's fallible. He's good looking. He's handsome. He's tall. He's smart. He does a whole lot of wonderful things for me, but he's not always right. He's not always right. And God tells me a whole lot of things that I can do to please him. And one of them is to be the kind of a wife that God wants wives to be, gentle and quiet. How many of you were born with a gentle and quiet spirit? May I see your hands? Why do we laugh? You know, I don't think there's one woman in the world that was ever born with a gentle and quiet spirit. Eve wasn't. Mary, perhaps, would be the one exception that I know of. But it's a work of grace, isn't it? God has to go to work on what Elizabeth Elliot is by nature. and make her into a godly woman, which is something very, very different from what I am by nature. So when I say, I don't know what God wants me to do, the truth is I do know. For example, when I leave here, my husband and I will drive home. I presume there will be some mail in the mailbox. Part of my job is to answer my mail. Part of my job is to iron my husband's shirts. Part of my job is to clean the bathroom, to bake the bread, to make the soup. These are all things in which I can offer myself to God in obedience and trust and say, Lord, this is for you. When I peel an onion, I can peel it for God, because I'm doing the thing, the simple, humble, ordinary thing that God gives to all of us to do. But now to move on to point two, to obey, Jesus says in this passage, is to love. How do I abide? How do I stay put in the vine? By obedience. What is it I'm to obey? Verse 12. My command is this. Love each other. How? As I have loved you. It's very easy to love people who love us, isn't it? Relatively easy. Except when we have an argument or a little spat or something. But when we really love, when somebody really loves us, that's not so hard. But how did Jesus love you and me? He loved us while we were still sinners, didn't he? He loved us when we were not lovable. And none of us is totally lovable. Most of us are pretty far from it. And he loves us enough to sacrifice himself for us. Now, specifically, since I'm talking to a group of women, I've already mentioned one of the ways in which I can love my husband. If you have a husband, then your obedience to God will be in loving your husband in the way that God commands us to do. He says, submit, honor, reverence your husband. Well, suppose my husband is not really acting in a way that deserves my honor and my reverence. That's why God says, as to the Lord. Remember, this husband stands for Christ in the home. He says, husbands, you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. The truth is that what you and I are married to is a sinner, right? There isn't anything else to marry. And what is he married to? Think about it. He's married to a sinner too, isn't he? He's stuck with a sinner. That's what Lars Grin is stuck with. Elizabeth Elliot is a sinner. And incidentally, let me put in a little parenthesis here. My name really is Elizabeth Grin, G-R-E-N. I just go by Elizabeth Elliot because it's my pen name and it's the name people recognize if they recognize anything. But if you call my husband Mr. Elliot, he will not get angry. It happens all the time. But his name is Lars Grin. Anyway, how am I to love him? Well, for one thing, by being patient with the little things that he does that irritate me. And there are some little things that he does that irritate me, and there are some little things I do that irritate him. Love is very patient, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is very kind. Sometimes you and I are much kinder to strangers than we would be, than we are to our families. Isn't that right? Aren't you much more polite sometimes to somebody you've never seen in your life, in the grocery store, in the bank, on the bus, than you would be to your own family? Love is very kind. And I often say to young people who come to me who are having marital difficulties and who isn't, I say to them, why did you marry that man? Well, because we were in love. Okay, you marry a person because you love him. And from day one from the wedding day and henceforward, you must love him because you married him. You marry him because you love him, but you must love him because you married him, which means a daily choice. Love is a choice. The Bible does not tell us that love is a feeling. It says love is action. Love is very patient, very kind, never rude, never selfish. You know, one time when I got upset with my husband, very early in our marriage, he and I have been married almost 15 years now, But I guess we'd been married maybe 2 months when I got upset about something, and I'm glad I've forgotten completely what it was, but I was so angry because I thought he should be apologizing to me because he had really said something nasty. And the Lord began to convict me when I started to read 1 Corinthians 13, and I began to try to put my name in the list. Elizabeth is very patient. Elizabeth is very kind. Elizabeth is never rude. Elizabeth is never selfish. And how about this one? Elizabeth never keeps records of evil. Well, of course, it was a screaming farce, because none of those things described me, and I was keeping records of evil, and I was thinking, well, now he has really blown it. He's really said something nasty. And so I'm going to read off to him this list of things that he's done in the past few weeks. You know, but what about that? And what about that? And another thing. Ever done that? You know, you sort of save up for a real blowout. Love your husbands. And we older women, it says in Titus 2, 3 to 5, are to teach younger women to love their husbands. And I think one of the reasons why divorce has become an epidemic is because the older women have disobeyed God. And they have not been teaching younger women to love their husbands. They don't know how to do it. That seems to be the case these days. Young women do not know how to love their husbands. Perhaps they came from a dysfunctional family. Maybe their mother didn't love their father. Whatever the reason, whose responsibility is it to teach them? It's mine. I'm 65 years old. I'm going to be 66 in December. I'm an old woman. It is my job to teach younger women to love their husbands. Now, you 20-year-olds, I don't think there's one here, but whoever's the youngest person in the place, you're an older woman. You're not old, but you're older. Maybe there's a 15-year-old looking to you for an example. Have you thought what kind of an example you set as a godly woman? Every one of us has a responsibility to trust and obey in such a way that other people can look to us and say, that is the kind of life I want to live. What about loving your children? To obey is to love. Jesus said, my command is this, love each other. Now specifically, how do I love my children? One of the most important proofs of your love is discipline. We have many opportunities to visit many different churches. We see children running wild. Children in church services, children in the nursery, children in the basement, children when there's a church supper, racing around, making noise, dropping books, tearing up hymn books, acting like little demons. Why? Why are they not under the control of their parents? Well, I think one of the reasons is because older women have not taught younger women to love their children. They have not taught them discipline. And again, if they haven't learned it, if these young mothers have not learned to control their children, perhaps it was because their mother didn't control them. So we have a responsibility to them, don't we? The Bible says that God disciplines those whom he loves. And it says in Proverbs that the father who does not discipline his child hates his son. Now we're all very twitchy and edgy nowadays because we're scared to death about that word child abuse. You know, so nobody, we wouldn't even dream of spanking a child. You know, that would hurt his little ego. It might damage his self-image. The Bible clearly says that you are to use a rod. Now, a rod is not a 2x4. It means a little thin branch off a tree. And that's exactly what my mother used on us 6 children. She had one of those over the door in every room in the house. And we knew it was there and it would be used if we did not move the minute she spoke to us. My mother never repeated her commands. She didn't say, Johnny, would you come here? Johnny, I said, come here. Johnny, would you come here? And then, of course, the frantic mother, and we see this all the time in airports. We have a lot of time to watch helpless parents who don't know what to do with their children. They rush after the child. So that what are they teaching him? You don't need to move when she speaks. She'll come and get you. I sat waiting for my baggage to come off the carousel one time. The carousel hadn't even started, and there was a young mother sitting next to me with her little daughter, Jennifer. Jennifer, being about 2.5 years old, was climbing on the carousel. So her mother was sitting there next to me saying, "Jennifer, come here. Jennifer, get off that. Jennifer, that's dangerous. They're going to start up a motor. You're going to get hurt. Would you come here, Jennifer?" And she gets up, and she goes over, and she picks up Jennifer and carries her over, sets her down. And how long do you think it took Jennifer to get back on the carousel? About 20 seconds. It was all I could do to keep my mouth shut, and maybe I shouldn't have. Maybe I should have said to that young mother, you know, there is another way. You can make your child obey your word. If you tell them that you expect obedience the first time you speak, and when there isn't obedience, there's a rod. And that rod is not going to do any permanent damage to a child. It's not child abuse. It's a measure of pain inflicted on a loved child by a parent who is in control of himself. And, of course, the sad thing is that the poor mother gets out of control of herself. She gets so furious that she might beat the child by the time she's repeated the command 5 or 6 times. You know, this is very practical, down-to-earth advice that I'm dishing out here, but it comes from the Bible. It isn't Elizabeth Elliot opinions. And it has to do with how you and I can bear fruit for God. There is no higher job in the world, no holier, more honored job that God ever gives a woman than that of being a mother. So if there are any mothers here this morning who are stay-at-home mothers, in other words, you're not working mothers, or you wouldn't be here this morning, I just want to thank God for you and encourage you to stay home no matter what the world says to you. No matter how many dirty looks you get from people saying, "You mean you don't work? You mean that's all you do? Stay home?" And, of course, everybody knows you sit in front of the TV and eat chocolates all day. There's nothing else to do at home, is there? Well, my daughter called me this morning just as we were coming out the door to get in the car to come here. She lives in California. She has 7 children. She got up at 2:30 this morning to pray, and she was in tears on the phone. She said, "I do not know what to do about the clutter in this house." She said, "My husband keeps saying, 'Relax, you're doing your job, you're raising these children for God, you've got 7 children, you can't expect the house to look like your mother's.'" And of course, I am very, very persnickety about how the house looks, and if Lars puts something down on the kitchen counter, I pick it up. I don't want anything on the kitchen counter that doesn't belong there. And of course, that's a point of irritation, isn't it? That's one of those little things that I'm not supposed to do to my husband. What can I tell each of you about obedience to God? It comes down to very simple daily things. Loving your husband, loving your children, loving your neighbor, being an available woman. You know, one of the saddest things to me about the fact that women are working today so much is that nobody's available. Nobody's home to call in an emergency. Nobody has the time to spend with that desperate, frantic, harried mother who maybe only has 1 or 2 children, and she's desperate and frantic because we all know that if you only have 1 child, it takes all your time, doesn't it? My mother, who raised 6, used to say, "If 1 child takes all your time, 6 cannot take any more." You understand? I mean, any number of children takes all your time. That's all there is to it. You don't have anything else. But that is the job that God has given you. Those of you who do work, and I don't know how you could be here this morning if you do, but maybe there are some here who have a job that you're paid for. What is the will of God for you in that job? It's to do it as a Christian, honestly, thoroughly, faithfully, meticulously, to be honest in the way you report your income, to be honest in the way you punch in or punch out or however you keep track of your time, to do what your boss is paying you to do. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what trust and obedience are all about. And of course, our obedience is anything that God tells us in the Bible. He has told us these things specifically. Don't lie to each other. Forgive. Anybody being disobedient because you are refusing to forgive that person who has done something unforgivable? And I don't suppose there's anybody in this room that hasn't received some kind of treatment at some point in your life that, humanly speaking, is unforgivable. What does Jesus say? Jesus said, love your enemies. Not just your husband, your children, your friends, but your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Do you know, is there somebody that hates you? Have you asked God, Lord, show me something good that I can do for that woman, that awful woman, that impossible neighbor, or that person that you cannot get along with at work? Lord, show me, what can I do for her? To pray, to love her, to do good to her. And the third thing is, the result will be fruit. And that comes from verses 4 and 5. Now, the verses that I've given you are not really in the order, but out of my study of this chapter over many years, I realized that some questions rose in my own mind. What does it mean to remain? What does it mean to obey? And so I put them in this order. But in verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, remain in me, or stay put in me, and I will stay put in you. I will remain in you. It is the life of Jesus that produces fruit through me, isn't it? It's not Elizabeth Elliot. It is Christ in me that has something to give to somebody else. So Jesus says, if you stay in me and my words stay in you, verse 4, remain in me, I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If I ever get the idea that I can stand up here and speak in a way that's going to help people spiritually and do that all by myself, I'm in big trouble. Because I know that you can hear my words with your physical ear, but those words will never touch your heart, and they will never change your life. They will never galvanize you into obedience unless the Spirit of God speaks. Every one of us in this room lives in the garden that God has chosen for us. Now, you see, I don't know one person in this room. I know nothing about your circumstances, your home, your life, your marriage, or your lack of a marriage. But I do know that God has chosen exactly the right place where you can learn to know Him. Never imagine that you could be a better Christian if you had a different husband, or a different job, or more money, or a better church, or nicer friends, or better health. Nobody ever failed to do the will of God because of ill health. If God allows you to be sick, it is on the sick bed that God expects you to glorify Him. Nobody ever fails to do the will of God because of lack of time. Because if the President of the United States runs the country on 24 hours a day, God expects you and me to do the job He's given to you and me in 24 hours a day. It is this place, this marriage, this set of circumstances, this body, this aging body in my case, whatever, God has chosen it for you, and you can glorify God in that place. My Father is the gardener, and He puts every one of us in exactly the right place in the garden. How many of you are gardeners and really love it? I see a few hands. Well, you know far better than I do what is the best place for a rose bush or the best place for an azalea. And you put it there and you take care of it and you fertilize it and you do everything you can possibly do to make that thing grow properly. And God always puts us in the right place and gives us exactly what we need to bear the fruit in our lives that God is looking for. So never mind if you have no talents, as you may think. We all have gifts. One of the gifts is the place God has put me, my marriage or my singleness. Those are gifts. The children or the lack of children. The strength or the lack of strength. And it is here, He says, my Father is the gardener. He will prune you. He will clean you. He will provide everything needed in order that you bear fruit. So number one means is to remain or to abide means to obey. One matter of obedience is love. If you want to obey God, you must love. And lastly, the result of that obedience and that loving will be fruit. May God help us to hear His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that there will have been ears to hear, that Your Holy Spirit will apply the words to each heart in the way in which each one needs. And I pray, Father, that we may be obedient. Make us willing, loving, faithful, obedient servants. Father, if there's one here this morning deeply conscious of an area in which You are speaking to her about obedience or conviction of disobedience, I pray, Lord, that that individual whose heart You see will make a commitment right now to do what You are telling her